privilege to be able to do that, and we're just thankful to be able to be at 16th Avenue Chapel on the Zoom. It's we enjoy coming. We came there for quite some time, and then we missed for about a year, and then now we're back, and we've been enjoying it immensely. We'll see where the Lord has us next, but right now we're just enjoying being with you folks. I know we live quite a ways out. Tonight we were actually planning on coming in, and then somebody told me that FIFA's happening, and then somebody else told me that when you're on your way home, that there's construction all the way home on the freeway. So instead of taking an hour and a half, it would probably take 2 or 2.5 hours to go each way. And I thought, well, you know, I won't even make it there in time. So we took the lazy way out and decided to just do it this way. And we're just thankful. We want to just say, we live in Abbotsford. It's not that far from Vancouver, unless you get into traffic, and it's always far. But, you know, we'd welcome anyone that would actually want to come out for a visit. We'd say thank you, because you've been praying for us for a long time. You prayed us through a whole year of Jan being in so much pain and torment. We could not have gone 1 hour, not even 1 minute, without your prayers. She made it through, and she doesn't have pain anymore. Praise the Lord. She's fine. Amen. In that area. And thank you for continuing to pray. We can pray for everyone that we remember there, and we try to go back once in a while through our prayer list that we take down Tuesday nights, and we'll continue to try to do that as well. Yesterday I had an incredible day. Facebook, I was going to get off it because it's a nuisance sometimes, and sometimes it's a good thing. Yesterday it was a good thing. I had, I don't know if anybody knows Cliff and June Cook from West Bank. But I'd been thinking and praying about them for the last year or so, not knowing how to get a hold of them. I said, and I do pray for all the people up there that we fellowshiped with for years in Kelowna, and I pray for Guido still and his wife, and mm-hmm. the different ones. I don't know, is the Kamloops Assembly still going? The Kamloops Assembly, is it still going?
Yes, it is. It is still going. Jeet is the expert on it. He was probably there a few weeks ago.
Okay, that's good. Praise the Lord. Well, I keep praying for the assembly, so I thought I better get updated on that. So so we're just thankful that I was able to get a hold of him. He put a friend request on there that I become his friend. I was just about going to go off Facebook and never go on it again because it is a bit of a nuisance. And so I called him on FaceTime and had a nice chat with him for about a half an hour. She's in a home. She can't walk anymore. She's 92 and he's 93. Or it's 91 and 92, and they're in their right minds, and they're doing very, very, very well. He goes to see her 3 times a day. What a lovely picture that is, isn't it?
Amen. Amen.
And so it was a very nice time. Jan said, don't spend too much time on the introduction, so I'm going to quit right now. We've been reading in the last few weeks, in our daily Bible reading, we've been reading about Elijah. Elijah, he's quite a character, isn't he? One of the most colorful characters, I think, in the whole Bible. I'll tell you what, I preached my first sermon on Elijah when I was 24 years old. I still remember that distinctly. And I remember, I wasn't a good preacher then. I'm not a real good preacher now. I know a little bit more and hopefully do a little better job. But, you know, I took, a guy by the name of Redpath. He had a book, and it was about Elijah, and I read all about that, and it was a very interesting book. I enjoyed it, and I made a sermon out of that, and of all places where I preached was at the Trinity Baptist Church to 400 people, because they wanted me to preach because I was the head of the Christian Businessmen's Association, and they had some deal like that, that they would get me to go around and preach places. So I did that, and don't remember how it went. All I remember is getting up in front of 400 people was very intimidating to me. I'd rather do it on Zoom right now. This is a good way to do it. But, you know, the Lord uses whatever we say, wherever we say it. As long as we read a few verses of Scripture, we're going to be ahead of the game. So we've been reading about Elijah. And I kind of just said, you know what? I was wondering what to preach on. And I was thinking, well, I could go back to Psalm 103 that I started years ago when I got to the chapel there, and Harold made the mistake of saying you can preach a message or give some of your testimony. Well, I did the whole message with my testimony, which was probably bad. It was bad, because who wants to hear the testimony? We want more of the Word of God. But anyway, I was thinking of going back to that, but I didn't want to remind you all of what happened that day. So we will now go into the lessons, life lessons, or lessons from the life of Elijah. And we've just been reading about him. And Jan and I, every day when we start reading the scriptures, we read the scriptures, and then we look up the different references, cross-references to this and that, and we talk about it. And it's amazing how many ideas come out of the little Bible study we have every day. And we just enjoy it. We enjoy reading the Word of God every day. We just can't do without it. And sometimes we have to go into it again the second time of the day, or talk about what we've learned that day in the scriptures. But, you know, Elijah, we don't hear much about him. In 1 Kings, we hear a bit about him. We hear some in James. We don't hear anything about him in Hebrews chapter 11. I thought I'd hear from him in Hebrews 11, but he's not in there. Unless somebody else can find it. I even read it over again. I thought he must be in there somewhere. And he's not in there. Maybe he was in there because he was so persecuted. He's one of them. But you know what? He was not in there. But what a man of God. We know that he was a Tishbite. That's just where he came from. We know nothing else. Every place else in the Bible, almost every place else, we know where somebody came from. We know their whole lineage. As a matter of fact, when we read the Bible through every year, we want to skip that, because we don't know these people. And yet the Word of God says it says that everything is profitable. And I keep saying, Lord, what's that profitable for? But he says it is, so it is. So, you know, he was from Tishbe. And what did he do in Tishbe? How old was he when he came in 17 verse 1? How old was he? I don't know approximately. Everybody has guesses, but nobody knows for sure. So it's no sense guessing about it. Apparently, he was about 51 years old, if you can believe what you read. It doesn't say that in the Bible. He was about 51 years old when he went to heaven in a whirlwind. I mean, he actually came to this scene in a whirlwind, didn't he? How did he get in front of Ahab? How do you get in front of a king? Except God puts you there. Maybe. You know what I like about the Bible? I don't know much about Elijah, but you know what? I can glean all sorts of things. And from my imagination. I've got to say, I'm not the only one who uses my imagination. A few weeks ago when Harold, you were preaching, you want to ride a giraffe in heaven. And I don't know of any giraffes in heaven, but you know what? You're using your imagination. And I'm glad that you use your imagination. I use my imagination, too, about the things I don't hear in the Bible. So I'm thinking about Elijah. One thing that I've got to know that, first of all, we know that how would he have even known what to pray for? We know that he's a man of prayer. Because in James it says he was a man of like passions as we are. Just the verse before that, it talks about the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That was talking about healing people just before that. And it says, it availeth much. A prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we know he was praying. We know he was a man of the word, because he knew that there's about 15, 16, or maybe 17 verses in the Bible that say, you know what, the Lord says, you know what, if you don't spiritually, you have a spiritual drought in your life, and if you don't get that spiritual drought fixed, I'm going to fix you with a physical drought in the land. Many verses say that. The only two verses probably that Elijah had, let me just see if I can find them here. I printed out the verses so I don't have to look everything up. But the verses that he had, I mean, there's verses in Amos's, verses in Second Chronicles, Haggai and so on and so on. But you know, Deuteronomy, this is what he would have, this for sure. Deuteronomy 11, 16, 17. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain. And then we look at Deuteronomy 28, 23, and 24. The sky over your head will be bronze, and the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. He's going to turn the tap off. You know, Elijah knew that. Elijah knew that. I wonder how many years he'd been praying that the Lord would turn the tap off. I don't know. Could have been 10 years. I'm thinking it was quite a while. But he was in touch with the Lord, God Almighty, because there's no man in this world that isn't in touch with the Lord God Almighty in prayer and in Bible reading that can stand before a king and tell him what for and say, you know what? I stand before the Lord God Almighty. I stand before him. It's a small thing to stand before you. Now, do you think he could do that if he wasn't steeped in prayer and in the word of God in seclusion? No. Nobody knows about him. At least we aren't told about him. The Lord wasn't going to tell us about him. So we can say that we can draw from a conclusion that he was a man of prayer, because James tells us that. And I like the part in James where he said, he's a man of like passions as you and I. Harold and everybody there, he is just like you and me. We're humans.
Amen.
We make so many mistakes. It's horrible. I know that McDonald, that wrote the commentary, I heard him say one time, I forget where I heard him preach. It was in some place in the States when we had that thousand people. It was wonderful to be there. And he was preaching. He said, you know what? I have so many sins, I could sink a battleship. I thought, no way. No, I have that many sins, I could sink a fleet of battleships. But he said he could sink one. Well, that's much better than mine. But he recognized that he had a lot of sin. He recognized, just as the word of God said, that Elijah was a man of like passions of you and me. He's of like passions. He's cut out of the same bolt of cloth. But yet it says, what did he say? And it says he prayed. Redpath, if I remember correctly from the age of 24, when he wrote in that book, I remember this because it sounded so incredible. They called him Camel Knees. I don't know if they called him Camel Knees or not, but it sounds good to me. That's part of my imagination. Now I call him Camel Knees ever since. I call him Camel Knees because he was on his knees. He knew that he could do more by reading the Word of God, and it wasn't the full canon of the Scriptures then. He could get through that pretty quick. I bet he had it memorized. I bet he had every single word memorized. What should we be as brothers and sisters in the Lord? We should take an example from the lessons of Elijah that, okay, no excuses now. We're not Elijah, but you know we're the same as Elijah. We're human. We're human. And we make so many mistakes, and Elijah made so many mistakes. You know, Elijah, after the very victorious time he had Mount Carmel, we always have to remember, folks, when we have a flush of victory, and we, 400 Baal representatives, and I remember reading there was 450 prophets of the grove, I think, as well, if I remember correctly. And you know what? And they were all killed that day. And the other thing I like about Elijah, you know what? He is just as mischievous as anybody else. He started making fun of them when they were up on the mountain. He says, call a little louder. Cut yourself more. Do anything you want, because it's not going to help anyway. But he was making fun of them. Listen, if you and I made fun of some of these people that weren't believers the way he made fun of those people that weren't believers that are never going to get saved, you know what? We'd be kicked out of anywhere we wanted to go. And I'm not saying we should do that. But I'm saying there's a time and place for everything. And I'm saying, Lord, one of these days, Make me bold enough to say what I need to say when I need to say it. And the wisdom to know when I need to say it, when I don't need to say it, and when I should be quiet. Elijah gives you a little bit of license there. We were reading about the Apostle Paul the other day, and he was going around, and there was the manager of the temple. What was his name? Bar Jesus? I forget his name. Anyway, and there's a guy there, and he was tormenting them. And you know, Paul, I wish I could remember everything he said. And I'm saying to Jan here, Jan, remind me to do this. I want to memorize everything that Paul said to that guy. He laid one strip off of him, and it took another strip off, and he hit him a few times with a few wild blows to the face, right, left, and center, and he hit him in the gut so that he had to double over. And then he says, on top of all that, he says, now you're going to be blind because you're just a no good. You're no good and you're good for nothing, and you're just a dirty, rotten sinner, and that's it. There's no hope for you. Now, I've said that to a few people that I've witnessed to, but I didn't say it as eloquently as the Apostle Paul did. But you know what? A few of those people got saved later.
Amen.
They got saved. Why? Because you know what? I want to tell you something. In our preaching today and what we witness today, if you're going to wait till the 29th time called friendship evangelism, and then you're going to tell them about the Lord, and then you're going to tell them about heaven and hell, that they're going to hell, and what happens if they die the next day? And if your message is so urgent, why do you wait 3 or 4 years to get to know them? Because you know what? I'm telling you something. I tried both ways. It's much harder to tell them when you become more friendly with them, become friends, to tell them that they're going to hell. I tell you, it's harder, way harder, because you don't want to do that anymore when you get to know them. So he was a man of God. He was a man of God in the word and in prayer. Those are the two things that should be represented in our life, so that that people could see and say when they see us that, you know, that guy's a man of prayer. That guy's camel knees. He spends so much time on his knees. And I'm telling you something, I'm doing some exercises so actually I can spend some time on my knees, because for the longest time there, if I got down on my knees, I wasn't getting up. But we're doing 100 squats a day now and I can get on my knees. Praise the Lord. But you got to, you know, if you don't do something, you're going to just seize up. So we decided to do that. But you know, he was a man of prayer. We as believers, we were listening to a message. I don't know if you know Erwin Lutzer. He was the pastor of the Moody Bible Church in Chicago. You heard that name before? The reason I know that name so well is because Erwin Lutzer was in Jan's dad's house when she was growing up many, many, many times, and they knew him really well. That guy committed scripture. He memorized scripture, and she said she thought he memorized the whole New Testament. She wasn't sure.
Wow.
He memorized, and you should look at his testimony of how he got to Moody Church. But he had a message the other day. We saw it online, and Jan says, I want to listen to Erwin Lutzer. I haven't seen him. I don't even remember hardly what he looks like. It's been so long since I've seen him in my teen years. And you know, it was about prayer and about reading the Word of God. This is the illustration he gave. Get this. Listen to this one, please. Now I'm being like Charles Stanley. He always says, listen to this. Listen, listen. Of course we're listening. But anyway, listen to this one very carefully, because he said when he would fly, and he flew hundreds of thousands of miles, and you've all flown a lot, and what do they do? They come up front and they say, this is the oxygen mask is going to come down, and when it comes down, you know you need to put it on, because you're not going to breathe soon if that comes down. And that's what so many of us, we use prayer and Bible reading as an emergency event. Why do we do that? We use it as an emergency event. We shouldn't not be using that. Elijah didn't.
Amen.
He was totally obscure before he started, and I'm going to tell you, I believe he came there in a whirlwind, and the Lord set him right down. Doesn't say it in the Bible, but I believe it happened. It may not have, I know that, but I believe it happened. Something happened that he got in there without being noticed. And we certainly know that Jezebel wasn't there that day, or she'd have had him killed on the spot. It says he came in there and he was put right on the stage. He was totally in obscurity. And let's see, let's go where it says here for 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. I got to try to find that. I know I have it here someplace on my sheets. Here it is. 1 Kings, it says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You know, Elijah, I like his name too. You know what it means? It means Yahweh is king, or Yahweh is my strength. Either one's fine with me. I can't remember exactly what it says it meant. But he stood, he was in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords every day of his life for how many years before he could go up before Ahab. I'm going to tell you today, I think he probably had to do that for 10 years. I don't know if I'm right, but I'm just guessing. He might have had to do that for 10 years. I've been in the Word, not as much as I should be, but I've been in the Word for a lot of years, and I couldn't do that, even right now. And maybe all of the times I was in the Word might have amounted to 2 years of him being in the Word full-time and praying, maybe 3 years, if that. But I couldn't get in front of that king and do that unless the Lord set me there in a whirlwind. If I was there, then I'd be shaking in my boots, and I would tell him. But he didn't shake in his boots. He told him straight, it's not going to rain. It's not going to rain. And then he's a good listener too. That's the other thing that Ahab, he listened to God's voice. He somehow was a good listener. He was with the Lord so often, he knew his voice. I'm going to ask you this question. I'm asking myself this question. I'll give you the answer. Do I spend so much time with the Lord that I absolutely know his voice and I know exactly what to do every day? Every day? Do I know what to do? Do I know? Do I hear it in my ear? Do I hear it in my spirit? Do I hear it? I'm going to say unequivocally, I don't. Once in a while I do. And boy, then I brag about it to Jan, and she brags about it to me, and we say, boy, that was a good day. Didn't we spend the day exactly the way you wanted us to? Well, I'm so glad that happens once in a while. But he knew that, and it says in verse 2, I like this, he says he had to listen to the Lord. Now, who goes in front of a king without a plan? Who goes in the king without step two? He only had step one. Step two was, and the word of the Lord came to him, saying, he knew the Lord was going to tell him something. He went there without having step two. He did not know what's happening next. He didn't have everybody at 16th Avenue Chapel praying for him. He didn't know what step two was. But the Lord didn't let him down, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get out of here and turn eastward. He told him exactly where to go. And hide yourself by the brook Cherith, or Cherith, that is before Jordan. And I can just imagine Elijah thinking, Lord, that is 40 or 50 miles away. That's like 80 kilometers. Did Elijah have a camel to get on and take off out of there? Not that we know of. I don't think he did. He probably was covered in camel's hair for his garment, like John the Baptist. We know that he had a leather belt around his waist, so he probably had the rest too. Because, you know, King Ahaziah, when he fell through the lattice and he told his guy, go and find out what the gods are going to tell me. Am I going to live or die? And what did the Lord say to, here's another way. He talked to him right away. He said, Elijah, get up and get out of here and go meet that guy and tell him this. And when the guy came back and said, I met this guy, he said, what do you look like? He says, he was hairy and had a leather belt around. Oh, that's Elijah. That's crazy creep. I don't like him. But you know what? Elijah told him the story of what God told him to tell him. Now, that's not a good story to tell anybody. You're going to die. Why was he going to die? Because he didn't go first to the Lord. I think that behooves every single one of us, and I know every single one of us here do that. You know what? When we have a problem, we go to the Lord first, right? And we go to the doctor as the last resort, right? No, that's probably not right, because we're all not that full of faith, including myself. So he says, get out of here and get to the brook. 45 to 50 miles. Separation. Separation, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, first of all, Elijah knew how to be separated a long time. He was separated a long time before he came to Ahab. He was separated there in Tishbe. And he was just separated there reading the Bible, probably had it memorized. He was praying to the Lord every day. He had sweet fellowship and communion with him that he could hear his voice. Wow, I like that. I think it could be still possible. I think the Lord can do anything. As a matter of fact, he didn't even have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. But he had a big presence of the Holy Spirit there around him. So he gets him and he's separated. Now he sends him and he separates him again. Can you imagine? I just did this wonderful feat. Lord, why can't I go and brag about it for a while? You can tell me to hide? Yeah, well, the reason he was going to tell him to hide, if he didn't hide, he was going to be dead. So he listened, and he went and hid himself. What happened to Moses? Moses, 40 years in the in quite a posh place, the palace, he spent another 40 years tending the sheep in the desert, and then he spent another 40 years leading the children of God around that complained all 40 years. How'd you like to do that? He was separated 120 years, at least 80, but he was with the children of Israel for the 40 years of that time. So you see, it seems like when God wants to use a person, he seems to separate them for a while. He did that to Paul the apostle too, didn't he? Paul the apostle knew about more about the scriptures than anybody did in those days, and yet God wanted him to be separate. Didn't it say for 3 years up in Arabia? He wanted to separate him for 3 years so that he could now teach him. Because everything he learned was tradition and everything else, and he had to unlearn everything he learned and learn it in the right way, but everything he knew was going to be put to use. Praise the Lord. So he went there. Joseph, oh my. Joseph, there's another one, a wonderful man of God. As a matter of fact, I thought he was a little, I don't know if I would have told my brothers that they were going to bow down to me, quite honestly, because I know what my brothers would have done to me, and his brothers did exactly to him what I thought my brothers would have done to me if I had said that. As a matter of fact, his mom and dad weren't too excited either. So what did they do? He went into exile for a long time. It was not a happy time. But wherever he was, God prospered him. Praise the Lord. Joseph was a good man of God, but he had to take his separation. Do you ever hear? I don't know of one time that I heard Joseph say, why have you done this to me? Why am I here anyway? I haven't done anything wrong. He hasn't said anything like that, did he? He didn't say that. But I mean, listen, we could go on and on and on and on about Joseph and all of these people, but we're not. 1 Kings 4, he says to him, and you're going to be fed, and you're going to drink by the brook. Probably was good drinking water. It wouldn't have been stale or rancid. It would have been good. Probably the best brook that you'd ever drink out of. And I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Ravens, of all birds, ravens, unclean. Now, can you imagine if he would have told Peter to do that? Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm not doing that. They are unclean. They're going to make me unclean. But what did the Lord tell him? What I've made clean, don't argue with me. You know, Elijah didn't argue with the Lord, did he? He knew they were unclean birds. But he took his food from them. How long? We don't know. Maybe a year, maybe 6 months, maybe a year and a half. And then what does he do? He goes from one unclean to another unclean to the widow at Zarephath. She was an unclean woman. It says in the New Testament, where Jesus says, weren't there many, wasn't there a lot of Israelite women there that could look after him? Yes. But he didn't choose an Israelite woman to look after him, did he? Do you think maybe the Lord was kind of telling us about the future, about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that was glorified on the cross, the man Christ Jesus, glorified on the cross, so there was not going to be any more clean and unclean. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are so clean, we're squeaky clean. There's no more unclean. Maybe that was just a foretaste and a foretelling of what was going to happen in the future. And, oh, our Savior, didn't he do a good job? He didn't complain either, did he? He was separated. He wasn't separated from his Father, but he was separated because he was now a human. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but yet without sin. He was human. But yet he couldn't sin. Do I understand all that? No, I don't. Sometimes my head hurts when I try to figure that all out. It's too much for me. It just hurts me to think about that. I can't understand most of the things in the scriptures. And what I grasp with about 2 or 3% of what I could grasp, I suppose. Unclean birds, then he had to go from there to the widow. And you know what? We don't really have any more time than to go any further than that. I want to tell you something. I'm not charismatic at all. And you know how people say, well, the Lord told me this, or he gave me that message, or he gave me that message. Well, the Lord doesn't give me many messages, but I'm hoping that he starts giving me some messages like he did Elijah. I hope he's starting to do that, because I want to do that. I want all of what the Lord has for me. I want every single bit. If he's going to speak to me audibly, I probably won't tell you because you won't believe me. I will just keep it to myself and enjoy it. That's what I'm going to do. But you see, the Lord, when Harold phoned me, and the next day, I was sleeping at night, as I usually do at night. I got to bed a little late. It was getting later. It was about, I don't know, midnight or a little after, a little before. I usually fall asleep like that, boom, and I don't wake up for another 8 hours. Praise the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. But that night, for 2.5 hours, till 2:30, the Lord gave me the whole message.
Amen.
Listen, there's a lot more here that he gave me, but we don't have time, and I'm not going to tell you now. But you know what? So the next day, because I always forget these things, I said, Lord, help me to remember what you gave me. It was pretty good. I liked it myself, actually. And I said, it was pretty good, Lord. So the next morning I got up and I said, Lord, I said, Jan, don't do the Bible reading right now. I've got to give you my sermon before I forget it. So I gave her the sermon, and then she said, oh, that is a good sermon, Paul. And I've got a good wife. She tells me I have good sermons, whether they're good or not. But she always prays before I get to preach. She says, Lord, could you help Paul say what he's supposed to and keep back what he's not supposed to? Amen. And then I said to her today, I said, Jan, do I ever say anything I'm not supposed to? And she had the good decency and wisdom not to tell me. She just chuckled a little bit. And so I knew what that meant. So you see, the Lord gave me that message. And then the next day, I felt like Elijah. What happened when he was in the desert there and Jezebel said, I'm killing you? He was the most depressed puppy that you could ever have. He says, kill me, Lord. I don't want to be here anymore. And we don't have time to get into that, but he was so depressed. And you know, I didn't even tell Jan this, but she was asking me all day, was it yesterday or the day before? Sunday, that's what it was. I couldn't talk. And I thought, well, Lord, you know what? You gave me that good message. Now you're not going to let me deliver it. That's fine, too, because you're in control of my voice box. And I wasn't sick in any way, shape, or form otherwise. But, you know, all of a sudden yesterday I started getting depressed. Even though my voice came back, I was getting depressed. I said, Lord, why am I so depressed? He says, well, you're just kind of the same bolt of cloth as Elijah, aren't you? And he was depressed, wasn't he? Were you depressed for a reason, or were you depressed without a reason? I don't know. But anyway, the Lord helped me through that, and here I am tonight.
Amen.
And thank you for praying for me. Can we just close in a word of prayer? Lord, I'm so thankful that for your word, and I'm so thankful for the throne of grace, and I'm so thankful that Elijah had such a good, and he was cut out of the same bolt of cloth as we are, and yet we can have the same intimate relationship, and probably way better, because we have the very God of heaven living in us. And most of the time throughout the day, we don't even realize it until we read the scriptures that he's there. Then we realize, oh yes, he is there, isn't he? Oh Lord, help us to be more cognizant of the very fact that the very God of heaven lives in us. Why you'd ever want to live in me, I don't understand it. But you say you do, so you do. We thank you for it. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.